Hi, and welcome to the Sailorville Church Podcast. My name is Abe Miller, and I'm here with Pat Nemers. Hello.
Hey, what's going on, Abe?
Good to be back doing a podcast again, talking about a new series that we just started off, Blessed.
Yeah.
In regards to the Beatitudes. So there's a brand new series in Matthew chapter 5.
Yep, with some really cool graphics.
Really cool graphics. You like the graphics.
Oh, they're so cool. Did you notice they even put them in with the music that we sang?
Yeah.
I mean, that was cool. I mean, I just thought that was... Did you have anything to do with that, Tanner? No, That was all Josh who? Byers. Josh Byers did all that? Well, shout out to Josh Byers. Yep. Good job, dude.
Yep. Yeah, he did a good job. Yeah. So we're talking about the Beatitudes. One of the questions right off the bat before we get into it is what is the Beatitudes? What does that actually mean?
Yeah, that's a really good question because that's not what it's called. They're called Beatitudes, but that word is not
right
in there. It's kind of like, it's like the be attitude. This is the attitude that you should have under these circumstances. So that's, I think that's where it comes from. Actually, that's a really good question. I should go a little deeper into that.
And it's the blessing. Isn't that the idea of the blessing, the blessed?
Well, yes, of course, but I don't know if that has to do with the word beatitude. I mean, come on, you're preaching on it in a couple of weeks. You ought to get this down here, Abe.
That's what I thought it was.
Let's just make something up on the fly. Blessing.
The blessings.
It is definitely referring to the blessings, for sure, because that is the word that preempts every, well, it doesn't preempt, it's what every attitude or what every beatitude is, starts with the word blessed, right. And we talked about that.
Yeah, and then I've got a really, before you kind of give an overview of what you talked about, I've got a really deep theological question to start us off with.
Is that code for the fact this is not deep?
This is not going to be deep.
Okay, I didn't think so.
No.
Are you going to put it like that?
But the, and I've caught myself doing this, but it's just interesting. Most times, and I feel like it's only when we read the Beatitudes, we say blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed instead of blessed. Like in our English language, we wouldn't say it that way, but like, is there some sort of, is that like old King James or what is that?
Why do you ask me these questions I have no answer for? Like, what's the Beatitude and everything? Okay, well, it's not in there. And I don't know why they call, I don't know why they hyphenate the stupid word.
I've caught myself doing it both ways.
Yes, but in fact, I actually did it when I preach. I said, blessed or blessed, however you, and then I think I said something along the lines of however you want to pronounce it.
Okay, I don't know. There's no meaning behind it. There's no way that that's coming from the old King James or...
It certainly comes... It's an old way of saying it. And maybe the thought behind it was it's a little more reverent or something. But here again, we're doing a podcast and we're talking about things where it's the blind leading the blind right now, okay?
Those of you listening, we hope this has been an encouragement to you.
Yeah, so go ahead and say blessed, but everybody will laugh at you.
Yeah. Now we're all going to be thinking about it every time someone talks about it, the rest of this series. So, okay, so seriously, the Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, and we were in the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. So maybe just give us a quick overview of the message, and there's lots of different takes, which you brought this out in the message. There's lots of different perspectives on this passage, and there's not a lot of, I mean, there are a lot of good godly guys who would differ on who's Jesus actually talking to. Is it for today? And you brought that up in the message.
Well, I did, and it's not something we'll talk about with every message, but like any introductory message, you got to set the scene, and here is Jesus on the mount, the Sermon on the Mount, which is really a sermon on a hill or a hillside. I've been there. And he begins to pronounce these, what we understand as kingdom blessings. If you recall in the message, I said I was tempted to title the series On Earth as It Is in Heaven. And because of that, because these Beatitudes and beyond are so lofty, there are those who take positions that this is not applicable today. It's not, and the reason it's not applicable today is because it's not attainable today. We can't attain perfection. But in the sermon, I said this is we strive. The Sermon on the Mount is for all of us who are followers of Christ. And we strive for what I called relative holiness. I know it's, and I said in the sermon, it's not going to become a popular expression, right. But I think it fits because something that's relative has something else in mind. In this case, perfection. And so we're in the pursuit of holiness, as Jerry Bridges titled his book. The idea of the pursuit of holiness is not something we're not going to catch it until we get to heaven, mm-hmm. but we ought to be pursuing it. And I think that's what Jesus would have us do.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's interesting as I've kind of been digging into this and reading and studying it, it is interesting how you just don't hear, I wouldn't say like we talk about the Beatitudes like on a regular basis. It's not something that you hear followers of Jesus like necessarily talking about or bringing up. We say the Beatitudes, we say blessed, we say those things, but it's not something that in everyday conversation, it's not people are saying like, hey, be poor in spirit and remember who you are in Christ and mourning and meekness. And we just don't talk about it very often.
No, and that's why one expositor titled his book is something like Upside Down World or something like that. It's sort of upside down. We don't think of this week as blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are you those who mourn? And well, they're the ones who are going to be comforted. And we'll talk about that. So that it's very, everything is very contrarian throughout. Yeah. And so it doesn't make for normal conversation.
Yeah. But then we do talk a lot about the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, we go right to, you know, Matthew chapter 5, 13, 14, you know, you are the salt of salt and light of the earth, right? And we use the Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, very good point. That's a really good point, Abe. And that's true. We make a beeline for the other stuff. And some of the things that Jesus says within it, like if you, you know, if a man looks upon a woman, with lust, he's guilty of adultery. He raises the bar, you know, and mm-hmm. it's all that stuff's in the Sermon on the Mount. And he finishes it by saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. So it's all of this is in pursuit of a holier, godly, Christ-like life. And I think that's, you know, and I've walked with God now for 40 years, and I've had my ups and downs. I've committed more sins than I could count. But I'm hoping that the trajectory has been in the right direction. And there's just a more of awareness of God in every moment that I have to make it count for him. I think all that's in sort of incorporated in all of this.
Yeah. Yep. That's good. One of the context of this passage, you know, Jesus, and you brought this out in the passage too, when John the Baptist, you know, goes beforehand and says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then Jesus, you brought that up. Jesus says it again,
right?
In the future. So two questions when it comes to, one question when it comes to that, a lot of times we would say, and you said this in the message, you know, are you poor in spirit? You're spiritually bankrupt. You're a zero in a sense.
Yeah.
Spiritually speaking, we would often say, well, that means you have to get, you know, when someone repents, it's you change of heart, you change of mind, change of thinking. How is the poor in spirit and repentance similar or different when you think of like those, the thinking there, because you brought that up in the message too, about like those that you have to get poor in spirit mm-hmm. before you can realize you're rich in Christ essentially.
Well, I do think to be poor in spirit is to think differently about yourself. Mm-hmm. Obviously I had this in the message and I took it out. Now you forced me to share the story.
Okay, good.
You and I were coming back from lunch a week ago today, in fact. We were coming back from a lunch and we pulled up, we came off the highway, we came to a stop sign and there was a beggar there. And as is my habit. I reached into my compartment I have next to me, and I pulled out a dollar bill, and I rolled the window down, and I handed it to him, and we moved on. I mean, if the light is green, I'm let me confess to our listening audience, I don't stop and mess up with traffic. I not going to be his day, I guess, for not for me anyway. But anyway, I handed the guy a dollar, and your instant reply was, well, my son would have taken him to the Come and Go next door and got him a sandwich. It's kind of funny, I think. I would kind of laugh, but my next thought was, yeah, he probably would have, you know. And but when we look at beggars, I'm going to put this back on you. When you look at a beggar, what goes through your mind? Somebody's asking for money.
You're lazy. I'm better than you. Get a job. You're going to use it for bad things.
No. When you look at a beggar, you think, that's me internally. No. I'm nothing. I'm bankrupt. I'm broke. I'm just like him, spiritually speaking. That's not what comes to your mind?
No.
Okay.
What so comes to your mind?
Well, I'm bankrupt. No.
Oh yeah, of course.
No. But we're illustrating the point, and thank you for being honest about that. So in we look at these people and we naturally look down on them. We naturally say, well, that's not me. But that's the point. This is the contrarian point here. That is who you are spiritually. You have nothing to offer. Your hand is out. You're begging. You're cowering, and this before God.
Yep. Yeah, and I think you did mention that. Like, it's not even just somebody who's not well off. It's literally like begging. Like, I have nothing. Mm-hmm. I am at. There is no option. There's nothing. I'm absolutely dependent upon you giving me something, right? Food.
Yeah,
or whatever.
and I used. Remember, it's a Jewish audience, and so those disciples and whoever else was at hand listening, they understood poverty, they understood being begging, they understood having nothing. And if you recall, even in the message, some people think, well, Jews, I mean, they're the most cunning people on earth, man. They know how to make money. They're the smartest, and I think God has blessed them that way for sure. But Jews know, and they've known on many occasions down through the centuries, of having everything and suddenly having nothing. I mean, when the Nazis took them into those concentration camps, they didn't say, well, go ahead and take your silver with you, and take all. No, they left it all behind. They went from rich to absolutely nothing. And so they understood poverty. And I don't think we understand poverty very well.
Yeah. No, and that was one of the points you brought up too about the wealthy, which I think a lot of the listeners listening to this, we would be considered wealthy. Or, in contrast to the rest of the world, and it's easy to be self-sufficient and self-dependent, and I'm the one who's holding it all together. I'm the one who's, we don't have that, and that's right. Not a natural, it's not a natural heart posture, which is why it's so supernatural, I think, in a sense, for us to get that picture of us as the beggar on the side of the street. Saying we need that.
Yeah, and I just to remind, I got somebody texted me just this afternoon regarding the message and how much they appreciated the references in, particularly in the book of Revelation, one of them of which I mentioned, where Jesus is talking to the church of Laodicea, who many think is sort of a picture of the modern day church, where Jesus says, you say I'm rich, and I've prospered. I don't need anything.
Yeah.
Not realizing, really, you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. And now that's the God perspective. So God is looking at us and seeing us for who we really are. And it just reminded me, as we're talking here, there are a couple of striking things in the Bible that God does. And this would be one of them, that he creates images in our minds for the purpose of sort of striking us with the spiritual reality of our lives, like in Isaiah 64:6, He says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Well, everybody who's done looked at the Hebrew on that knows that that phrase, filthy rags, is a direct reference to a used menstrual cloth for a woman. I mean, it's absolutely disgusting. And that's the whole point. When we trust our righteousness, that's absolutely revolting to God. And then in Zechariah chapter 3 is a really powerful scene where Joshua, not the Joshua from the Old Testament, different Joshua, is the high priest. And he's pictured, God pictures him to Zechariah as covered with human excrement. Now, if the first image was revolting, this one's got to be really revolting, okay? Covered in human excrement. It says filthy, but that's the Hebrew word for human excrement. And then God changes his clothes. He demands that his clothing be changed. That's what has. So here's what makes it so striking. The high priest, who this Joshua was, is at least by way of example, the holiest man in the land. And the holiest man in the land left to himself before the eyes of God, covered in human excrement. And so I think God does that once in a while. He gives us these little insights like, this is what it really looks like on the inside, just to let you know. Those of you who look upon the poor and say, I'm better than them, he's screwed up. And he threw every opportunity away, obviously, that's just revealing our pride.
Yeah.
And we're not going to be poor in spirit when we're proud in spirit.
Yeah. So let's follow that, what you're just talking about. So for those who are listening, most listeners here are saying, okay, I was at that point where I realized I was spiritually bankrupt. I did humble myself. I did reach out. I reached out to the Lord and said, I'm poor in spirit. Like, yeah, I'm a believer. Been a believer for maybe years. What does it look like for somebody who's poor in spirit, like even on a daily basis? Like, how would that look in you and me in our lives with that mentality?
Well, this is one of those expressions that we have heard for a couple of decades at least now. And so my concern for it is we start hearing it so often, it doesn't have any impact on us. But the expression is preach the gospel to yourself regularly. The point is you need the gospel. You need the good news of Jesus every single day. You need his forgiveness. You need to see yourself as lowly, even though you're a child of God, and humble, confess your sins on a regular basis because, as I mentioned earlier in a meeting that we were all in, pride is insidious. It wants to creep in and make the poor in spirit proud in spirit, and it will work hard to make that happen. Unfortunately, that is what happens with some people, and they become indistinguishable from the people in the world. And at best, they're just unusable. They're just dull to this world and to the things of God. So the answer is you have to, it's a discipline, a daily discipline. That's why when people say, I think it's just so silly. You guys who insist on reading your Bible every day, are you kidding me? This is how we hear from God. This is how we aid maintaining a poor in spirit attitude by spending time with God on a regular basis, staying humble before him. Because I know if I skip doing that, I'm totally toast.
Yeah, and what you're saying is it's not a checkbox thing. It's not like, oh, look at me, I read my Bible today. But it is without that, you especially in the position that you're in, that you have a lot of influence and authority and you're speaking, pride can creep in quickly.
Oh, yeah.
And that's why that's when you're saying, I need to be with the Lord every day. It's because of the desperation. It's because of the lowliness. It's the, I can't do this on my own.
Right. Exactly right.
Yeah. Which I think a lot of people are saying, I was poor in spirit back when I trusted Jesus, and now I'm just kind of doing my own thing. Now I'm focusing on myself. I don't really need, which is the gospel centered, preach the gospel to yourself every day, which is daily.
I really get concerned with people. I always go back to it. In my former ministry, I pastored one of their church before this one many years ago, and on the one of the deacons, he was a deacon in the church, and he was a good guy. He was a good guy, and he was a well-intentioned guy. And I'll never forget it one day, because we were seeing lots of younger people come to Christ, much like we do today here. But that church in the middle of nowhere was really growing. And this deacon came to me and says, you need to spend more time with these young people, discipling them. I said, yeah, good challenge. Thanks. But why are you saying that? He goes, well, you know, I learned everything I needed to know under so-and-so. That was my former pastor. He and as much as told me he wasn't getting anything out of my messages. Mm. But really what he was saying was he was betraying his legalistic way of looking at the Christian life. He had been discipled, been taught great things by the former pastor, but he would never have said this. I don't know if anybody out there would say something like this, but his spirit was saying, I've arrived. I'm there. I don't need to have anybody press on me the disciplines of the Christian life and whatnot. And he, you know what? I liked him, but he was a very proud man. Pride had taken over his life, and he didn't even see it. Mm.
Yeah, that's a really good point. I'm just thinking of, you know, as we look at our own lives, like even in my own life, like what are signs of pride versus being poor in spirit, like the contrast between those two things. And which I think is a really good, like having other believers in your life. They're seeing that, they're challenging us in that, they're calling us out in that, they're saying like, I sense like a proud in spirit versus a poor in spirit mentality. But if we don't have those people around us, it's very easy to just make our own whatever caricature of what we think is, oh yeah, I'm poor in spirit. I'm absolutely poor in spirit.
I think the other thing is to ask yourself, when's the last time you confessed a sin to somebody? Mm. When's the last time you said you were sorry to anybody? I one of our missionaries, I won't name him, but one of our missionaries, you would know who he is. He's in Europe, and he texted me this morning, and he sent me a video of his daughter smiling. There's one of those pictures where you touch the picture, and it's an action. What do they call it? The picture is just a right. Huh?
Yeah, it's moving.
Yeah, it's moving. You touch the picture, and she looks at me, and she goes, and I said, I'll take that as her blowing her former pastor a kiss, and wow. We started laughing, and we went back and forth texting. And he was asking me how I was feeling after I wasn't feeling good, you know, from a couple weeks ago and this and that. He's being very nice. And so I said, hey, I'm about ready to go to a staff meeting. I'm going to talk about leadership and some of the things that make up a leader that's honoring God. And I said, so I challenged him. I said, hey, so you've been in this church. You remember me as a leader when you were a youth. You remember me as a leader when you became an intern. You remember me as a leader when you came on full staff. And you remember me as a leader when you became a missionary. Quickly, tell me what comes to your mind. And within 2 minutes, he had sent a lengthy text. He goes, immediately three stories come to mind. And he told me three stories about myself. It was very humbling. It was very encouraging. But one of them was when, and I actually remember these things you don't forget. He had heard me chew out or speak harshly, as he put it, to somebody else on staff. And he sent me a text saying that he felt like I was harsh. Mm. And I still remember it because I remember getting the text thinking, I remember as soon as I got the text, I thought, ugh. He's so right. I really was harsh with that person. And so in the text this morning, he wrote me, he goes, I just remember how you immediately went to that person and asked him to forgive you. Now, he wouldn't know that unless that person told him. But I almost hate saying that because it makes me look like I'm not trying to pat myself on the shoulder. I'm thankful that God revealed to me, and this is back to your question, how do I maintain a poor in spirit? Then having people in your life, and when those people confront you or they say something to you that's convicting to you, you know when it's convicting to you. We all know that. When someone says something, right away you just feel that, you know, I don't even know how to explain it. You know, but everybody knows what I'm talking about. Yeah. What do you do in that moment? I mean, some of us defend ourselves, and then you know pride has got its foot on your neck.
Yeah, make excuses.
Make excuses.
Blame or on somebody else.
Mm-hmm, or roll your eyes. Just don't say anything. You know, whatever. And maybe you could say, you know, if you believe they're right, you know, you're right. The problem is half the time when people confront you, only about part of what they say is true, you know. But that part that they said is true, that's true. And you need to own that. So that takes another level of being poor in spirit to see the truth in what somebody has said to you, even though a good portion of what they said wasn't true. Does that make sense? Mm. Because whatever portion was true, it's all true. That part is all true, and you got to own that.
Yeah, that's good. Did you have any other things that you wanted to add into the message or that you left out?
Well, the illustration that you reiterated where you said your son would have taken that person out for a sandwich. Thank you very much. I was convicted, but I didn't feel like I needed to confess it to you. Yeah.
And we didn't turn around and go pick the person.
No, we didn't. We did not do that. So there's a confession. We didn't do that. Hey, they had a dollar that they didn't have previously, did they not?
That's true.
Yeah. Anyway, true. Hey, I did fall in love with this series. After we picked it out here several months ago, I got to admit going into it, I thought, oh man, this is not going to be an easy one to preach, especially one verse at a time.
Yeah.
And you got a good one here coming up in a couple weeks. So, but stick with us, listening audience. We take on blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted this Sunday.
Yep. All right. Thanks.